Welcome to Scripture Adventures, where we seek the wisdom of God like silver and search for it like hidden treasure. Have you ever read a Bible verse so often you thought you knew exactly what it meant, only to discover you've been misquoting it? Friend, there's a powerful truth tucked into 2 Corinthians 12:10, and I think we've been missing it. And if you've ever felt like your weaknesses disqualifies you from being used by God, then my hope is that this episode is going to flip that lie on its head. In a recent series at my church, one of our pastors shared something that hit me like a brick in the best kind of way. He was reading from 2 Corinthians, and after he had read a good portion of chapter 12, he circled back to verse 10. He wanted to call our attention to this part in the verse that says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, so often we quote this scripture, and when we do, we misphrase it and say, "When I am weak, he is strong." We lose a lot of context when we do that, because as my pastor shared, although this is true, it is not what the text says. He went on to add, when we do that, we end up putting everything on him, God, and made this thing up and called it scripture, so that we have something to hide behind as an excuse, so we don't have to fulfill the calling that God has on our life. We end up putting it all on him. And sister, I felt exposed and seen all at once. So I dove into this verse more deeply, and I want to take you on that journey with me, because this is more than a verse. I believe it's a way of living. Let me tell you my own personal story about my weakness in ministry. But first, let's read the full text. "That is why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that 2 Corinthians 12:10, I was just reading from the New Living Translation. This is not a feel-good part of scripture. And Paul, he was not mincing words or being mindful of anyone's feelings when he said that. He was being honest. He was being vulnerable. And he is saying that the very places we tried to hide or disqualify ourselves are the very exact places where God wants to use us. Pretty much what my pastor said. And I have actually seen this play out in my own life. For the past 17 years, I've led women in my community through Bible studies, hosted countless women's events and conferences. I've spent time walking through life with women that are struggling in the trenches, and I've actually enjoyed rejoicing with some on the mountaintops. But you want to know what the most ironic part of all that is? I have never felt comfortable around women. And in the early parts of my ministry, through that walk, I would have been seen and heard saying, "I don't like women." Seriously, I often feel inadequate, uneasy, vulnerable, and yes, judged when I'm around women. I've wrestled with insecurity and comparison in ways I'd rather not admit. But over the years, God has shown me that it's precisely because this is an area where I feel weak that he is able to use me most. You see, when I lead, I don't stand on my own strength. I lean hard on him. I'm dependent on his affirmation, his presence, his grace. And that dependence, that's where the power comes in. Beth Moore once said, "God is not looking for strong women. He's looking for women who know where their strengths comes from." And Lisa Bevere, one of my favorites, puts it this way: "God does not call us to be perfect. He calls us to be present. Present in our weakness, present in our calling, present in his grace." If you feel like your insecurity disqualifies you, can I lovingly say, you're likely exactly the kind of person God wants to use. You see, he's not impressed by polish. He's moved by dependence. Let's look at how scripture confirms this. Matthew shares that Jesus declared that we are blessed when we're insulted for his name. But before we break this down, let's talk about insults for a minute. Because let's be real, women know the pain of being insulted all too well. Am I right? We've been called names, excluded, gossiped about, side-eyed, and misjudged, often by other women. I mean, let's be honest, sometimes we can be downright catty and cruel. If you've ever been on the receiving end of a group text that somehow excluded you, or had someone bless your heart and you knew it wasn't a compliment, especially from our Texas girls, then you know what I'm talking about. And look, it's one thing to be mocked or picked on for something we actually did, like that questionable haircut in 2003, but it hits different. It cuts deeper when it's because of someone we love or admire. Anyone ever had someone talk bad about your mama? I don't care how complicated your relationship is with your mom, you know good and well that nobody is allowed to talk about her except you. Amen? We can feel that same kind of fierce loyalty about Jesus. When people mock our faith or belittle our beliefs, something rises up in us like, oh no, you didn't. But here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others rival you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Okay, I have to pause for a second. Jesus didn't say, blessed are you when you clap back with the perfect comeback, or blessed are you when you defend me. He's not needing your well-crafted Instagram comment or any other sentence you can utter in a conversation with somebody. He says, rejoice and be glad. What does that mean? Like throw a little party? That goes against everything in us that wants to defend, fight back, and make sure people know they're wrong. But Jesus is reminding us we're in good company, as Matthew shared at the end of this verse when he said, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This has been going on way before we came on the scene. It's not our job to protect Jesus. He's not fragile. He's not insecure. He doesn't need us to polish his reputation. He needs us to stay faithful. So the next time someone throws shade your way for your faith, or when following Jesus costs you popularity, approval, or influence, remember, you are blessed. Another cross reference that helps us unpack 2 Corinthians 12:10 is found in Romans 5, where Paul takes us a little deeper into the process of suffering. Let's read it together. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's Romans 5, verses 3 through 6. Once again, we're told to rejoice in suffering. But this time, Paul tells us why. He doesn't just throw a spiritual band-aid at our pain. He walks us through what suffering produces in the life of someone who belongs to Jesus. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope, sister, it doesn't disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Now, some of you are probably thinking, how in the world am I supposed to rejoice in my suffering? I hear you. And I struggled to think of a way to articulate this to you. And the best example I can give you is my son, Dylan. My oldest son was born at 26 and a half weeks and suffered significant brain damage at birth. From the beginning, he's been fully dependent, nonverbal, blind, and has lived with complex medical needs that honestly meet every definition of suffering. And not just a one-time ordeal. Friend, this has been a 20-year journey for my sweet Dylan. He's had every reason to be miserable, withdrawn, or angry. But you know what he does? He rejoices. That boy smiles more than most people I know, even on their best days. He rarely cries, rarely shows pain, and when you step into the room with him, you feel the joy radiating from his spirit. I've watched this child endure more than most grown men could handle, and still he offers peace, light, and joy to everyone around him. That is what Paul is talking about. When I see Dylan, I see the endurance that leads to character. I see the character that leads to hope, and I see how that hope is contagious. His life has rallied people to Jesus, not because of what he says, but because of what he shows. Sweet sister, don't waste your suffering by wallowing in it. Don't let the pain convince you that God is absent or unfair. Rejoice, not because it's easy, but because you know that something is being produced in you. Someone, maybe even just you, will reap a great harvest from your endurance. Remember, suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope will not put you to shame. Okay, let's look at one more cross reference I found linked to this 2 Corinthians 12:10. This one's also in 2 Corinthians, but it's in 13:4, where Paul says, "For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." Okay, this one is rich. Even Jesus, our perfect Savior, chose to embrace weakness. He willingly submitted himself to suffering, pain, and death. Why? So that the power of God could be fully displayed through his resurrection. And then Paul flips it around and says, we're weak in him too, but we live with him by that same power. And that, friend, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about pulling yourself together. It's about leaning into Jesus and living by his strength. I love what Priscilla Schreier, pardon me, once said. Your weakness is not a liability. It's a stage for God's strength. Let me ask you, how many of you have disqualified yourself from doing kingdom work or anything else because you didn't feel qualified? Maybe you thought, my past is too messy. My life is too chaotic. My schedule's too packed. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't have the money, the energy, the time, or the approval. What if they don't like me? Friend, can I be lovingly blunt for just a moment? You've got to get out of your head. You've got to get over yourself. And you've got to let God move in the weakest parts of your life if you ever hope to see his strength show up. Yes, God absolutely can move in your life without your cooperation. But if that were the whole point, then what's the purpose of free will? Why would grace even matter? God is not looking to control us like puppets. That's not who he is. He's a good father, a perfect father, and he doesn't just want to do things for you. He wants to do life with you. But you have to make space. You have to open the door. You have to invite him in. So stop waiting until you feel strong enough, smart enough, put together enough. He's not asking for your perfection. He is asking for your participation. Let's bring all of this full circle. We've looked at how Paul teaches us to rejoice in weakness, embrace suffering, and live by the power of God. We read scriptures that tell us our trials are not wasted, they're producing something, endurance, character, hope. And we've even talked about how Jesus himself was crucified in weakness and yet now lives in power, and how that same power lives in us. So here's the challenge I lay before you this week. Stop trying to outrun your weaknesses. Stop hiding the messy parts of your life. Stop waiting to feel ready before you say yes to the calling God has placed on your life. Instead, I want you to look at that part of your life, the one that feels the most vulnerable, uncertain, or underqualified, and ask, Lord, is this a place you want to show your strength? Lord, is this a place you want to show your strength? That's the question. Because, friend, it might just be the very place he's been waiting on. As we close, let's ask God, Lord, help me to stop hiding behind the lie that I'm not enough. Use me in the places I feel most insecure. Make your power perfect in my weakness. And hey, if today's message met you in a place of weakness, know this, you're right where God can show up strong. You can find this sermon that I mentioned on Carbon Church's YouTube channel under their Life Giver series. This is the one from Pastor Jaden Johnson. And if you haven't already, subscribe to Scripture Ventures. Until next time, keep seeking the wisdom of God like silver and searching for it like hidden treasure.